From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with Dr. Andrew Galeris, author of Money and Salvation, An Invitation to the Good Way. Let's now join Hank Hanegraaff and Dr. Andrew Galeris in their conversation.
In your book, you point out that the Holy Tithe is far more than a financial transaction, that it's a beautiful act of synergistic divine and human giving and receiving, a synergistic act making us participants in a divine dance. So this is one of the hallmarks of orthodoxy, right? Synergism.
So it's one of the concerns I have about, we often think of tithing as a means to support the church, and it's not. The tithe is one way for us to express gratitude to God, and it's also something that's holy. Now, when we tithe, we're tithing about money that we've earned through the jobs that God has given us, through the health that God's given us to be able to do the jobs, through the intellect that we have to do the jobs or invest or do whatever. These are a lot of God-given gifts and opportunities that we have to be able to earn money. And then from that, the tithe, we take 10% and we give it back to God. It's an opportunity we have to thank God. And I draw the analogy between what happens with the Eucharist again. You know, the preparing the bread for the Eucharist involves, you know, farmers doing wheat and millers grinding it and bakers baking it, and the wine comes from wine growers and then vintners. And so there's a lot of work that goes into offering that bread and wine, and then it's transformed in the holy liturgy and given back to us as the body and blood of Christ. So what a beautiful example of the synergy, as you were talking about, between human effort and divine miracle, we can call it that. And the same thing happens with the perichoresis, which is one of the most amazing spiritual thoughts in the Orthodox Church about the relationship of the Trinity amongst themselves, the divine dance. So when we give a tithe, we're giving what God's allowed us to be able to give, and we give it to Him, and then He transforms it. We're involved in this perichoresis, this divine dance with God. What a privilege to be able to do. I mean, to say that it has something to do with supporting the church is to totally miss the point of the spiritual value of tithing.
What do you think about ramping up to tithing? There are a lot of people that have never tithed, and the thought is daunting. This is a very, very difficult thing for someone to just jump into. Do you see a place for someone starting at 1% and then increasing to 2% and eventually 5% and then recognizing that you can't outgive the Lord?
I think that's a great way to put it. And I think it's just like with fasting and prayer. I don't fast the way I should. I don't fast the way the monastics fast. I don't pray the way the monastics pray. I have a spiritual father who's very understanding of my weakness, and he allows me to do what I can. I try and grow, and I think that for some people, giving 10% right now is something that would be impossible for them. And I think, you know, starting off 1 year, do 1%, and the next year 2%, that's a great approach to it. Although I hasten to add that sometimes the reason that we don't choose to tithe is because we think we can't afford it. And I think that sometimes if we look more closely at our expenses, that maybe we can eke it out. Dave Ramsey was once asked if somebody who's in debt should tithe. And his answer is kind of startling. He said, of course they should tithe, because God promises to bless the tithe. One of the fastest way to get God's blessing to be able to get out of debt is to start tithing. So he comes out very strong in that way. But, you know, starting at a lower level and working up may also be a good idea. But I would encourage people to strongly consider the full tithe if there's any way you can do it.
There's a chapter in your book titled Practical Aspects of Tithing and Almsgiving, and I was struck by some of the common sense things you say in that chapter. The great equalization, in the grave, kings and beggars dwell together. At the moment of death, everyone's net worth is zero. Now, that's a reality, but it's hard for us to grasp that reality. As you point out in the book, we don't really own land. We think we do. We say, well, I own a house. I bought a house, I own a house. But when I die, that ownership no longer is my ownership. It accrues to someone else. And the only thing that we ultimately own is this little plot of land in which we're buried, and we really don't own that at all either.
That's right. Yeah, I sometimes use these realities. As you said, kings and beggars will dwell together, and what do I own at death? It's almost a measure of, I say I believe the gospel. Do I really believe? Because if I really believed, I might live differently. I would spend my money differently. I would pay attention to the fact that the only things, I think Chrysostom says, the only things we take with us into eternity are the good deeds we've done. That's it. So why don't I invest more in good deeds?
Yeah, I was just thinking as you're speaking about what St. James says. He says, so you see that a man is saved by what he does and not by faith alone. Or
yes.
He actually says a man is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And the power of that divine synergy. We need to pray daily for an opportunity to give. You point out in your book that there's a problem with giving. And that problem that you underscore, and I think very wisely, is the problem of public recognition. So many fundraising campaigns now are campaigns that move a person to give so that they're immortalized, as it were, by plaques or by buildings named after them and the like. You see that as a problem.
I think it robs our people. It destroys the spirituality of our people. One of the saddest days of my life was shortly after our parish became Orthodox. There's a thing in the Antiochian church called the Order of St. Ignatius, where if you give a certain amount of money to the church, they put a red ribbon around your neck. And I gave at a level that I was a life member. I remember there were about 15 of us. We did it in obedience to the church. Okay, it wasn't an act seeking pride, but it was in obedience. There were 11 of us from the church, I think, who joined to do this. It was at St. Nicholas Cathedral in Los Angeles. And our whole parish was there. There were about 100 people in our parish, and along with people from St. Nicholas. And I remember the priest or the bishop, I don't remember who, came up and put this red ribbon around my neck for giving. And I remember looking out at my church family, and I was so ashamed because I realized that, the reason I'm a doctor is my father's a doctor. The reason I've had a good income is because my father was a doctor and helped me become a doctor. There are people there for whom that would never be a possibility. How could I possibly do that? This is a deep shame. Let me contrast that with something else that's happened. My wife, who's an amazing person, my wife and I recently did something that was sacrificial, and we've kept it very quiet and secret. There may be some people who think they know what it is, but anybody thinks they know what it is, they don't. The experience we've had, first we were thinking, well, maybe God's going to reward us financially. God's going to do this. We were looking, how is God going to do something about that? The experience I've had is this bubbling sense of joy deep in the I put it in the pit of my stomach, that's where I feel it, in my gut, of joy. And it wasn't very much at first, but it's growing with time. It's just increasing. And the thing it's made me think about is when Jesus talks about the meets the Samaritan woman at the well, he talks about this, this living water that he's going to give us. That living, I don't know, that living water may be many different things. I'm sure there are many correct spiritual interpretations of that. But for my wife and I, in our life, that's how we've experienced it. And sometimes when I see plaques on walls, I was at a church recently, they did a building and outside they have all the people with the donors. I think, as Jesus said, you have your reward. if you'd kept it quiet, God would reward you. Why as a church would we want to do a plaque? It's just not wise.
Stay right there. We'll be back soon to rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Dr. Andrew Galeris. In his book, Money and Salvation, An Invitation to the Good Way, Andrew Galeris observes that many of today's church discussions about money focus on encouraging people to give for the sake of facilitating important ministry. It is ministry-centric. But when the Apostle Paul encouraged the Corinthians to give to help the poor in Jerusalem, he made it clear that this was an opportunity that would be of great spiritual value to those who gave. Paul's emphasis is soul-centric giving. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. To receive your copy of Money and Salvation, An Invitation to the Good Way, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
That's equip.org. Here again are Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Dr. Andrew Galeris, as they continue their conversation.
Here's a point in the book that bears elaboration, and you do it so beautifully, and that is God's financial priority, which is the care of the poor. And there are many passages that you provide, including Isaiah 58, "Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood?" A great example of God's real love for those who are poor and how we are the instruments, in a practical sense, of navigating that love.
Yeah, it's one of the clearest examples of how God wants to help us get our prayers answered in church. It's to do what you were talking about and what Isaiah 58 talks about. Chrysostom talks about it too. He says, when you go to church, it's good to have gone to church by giving away to the poor beforehand, because if you go to church and pray and you've had the poor, that you've helped the poor, then God will hear your prayers. It's one of the things I try and do in my medical practice. I have opportunities to know a little bit about people. It's my opportunity to try and do what Chrysostom says. And all of us have those opportunities in our daily lives. It's a vastly underappreciated way to have God hear our prayer. Hmm. Not only our personal prayer, but the prayers of our parishes.
Hmm. You know, we're talking about the poor among us, and you gave an insight on a story that I'd never heard before of the widow who gives 2 coins. And the insight that you provide, and perhaps you can elaborate on this somewhat, the insight that you provide that I hadn't heard before is the very obvious insight that the Lord, the Creator, the one who knit her together in her mother's womb, the one who spoke and the galaxies leapt into existence, was watching, sitting there in that very temple court, watching as those 2 coins thud into the bottom of the coin box.
Yeah, it's an astonishing thing to think about. It was in the incarnation then, but I think it's in reality now too. One of the interesting things about that story is I thought about it too, and I mention it, is that the poor widow gave 2 mites. It was the last she had. For all she knew, that was all the money she had left in the world. Where I'm thinking, how's she thinking as she's giving this donation? She says, this is all the money I have. Where is she going to get bread? She's going to die. She's got to be expecting she's going to die soon. But God was watching her. The incarnate Lord was watching her. And I can easily imagine, in fact, I think it's impossible to say the story without it, that seeing what she did, Jesus told his disciples, do you see what that lady's doing? Not only appreciate what she's doing, but take care of her. You know, Jesus, who talks about God, who throughout the scriptures talks about taking care of widows and orphans, what widow would he take care of more than somebody who had just given everything they had? I'm sure he told his disciples, he told Peter and James and Andrew, you see that lady over there? You take care of her. Give her food. Give her housing. And so the money that she thought was going to be the end of her life, I think actually was the means that God used to save her life and to give her a meaningful existence, not only financially, but imagine her being part of the community. I can easily imagine her being part of that early church community of 120 that was, you know, in that we read about in Acts. I think she probably had an amazing life. And again, but that's the transformational. That's the mystery of whole burnt offerings. She gave away everything, thinking that nothing good could ever happen from it. And I am absolutely convinced God did amazing things with that. It saved her life.
You know, one of the things I feel compelled to do, and you've done this so beautifully in your book, you give us a sampling of scriptural promises, and I want to take just a moment to read a few of them. Again, this is listed in your book under Rewards for Almsgiving. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren, you shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you have put your hand.
Yes.
Then another passage, I have been young, I'm now old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. This comes from Psalm 37. Proverbs chapter 11. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Another from Proverbs. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. He who has a generous eye will be blessed. If you extend your soul, says Isaiah, to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. One more. This comes from another doctor, Dr. Luke. He says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So Dr. Luke is taking the principle of our Lord, and he's expounding it for us. It's memorialized just like the widow, for all of us to see the beauty of giving.
Yes. As you were reading the passage from Psalm 37, you said, he who is merciful lends and his descendants are blessed. I've sometimes thought there are all kinds of books written about how to raise children. I think that one of the things that should be included in a lot of those books is tithing and giving to the poor. I think there are a few things. It does two things. One is it brings down God's blessing on us as promised in that passage in Psalm 37. But also it models the integrity of our Christian faith for our children in ways that telling them and talking to them can never do.
This is such an incredible contribution, a book that you can read in a fairly short period of time. All the resources are going to go to ministry.
Yes. The royalties are all going to St. Vladimir's. And as I say in the book, I have two prayers. The reason I'm doing that is two prayers. One is I want the book to have an impact in many parishes and the hearts of many people. But the second prayer, I think, is even more important. That's my offering. I beg God to raise up people. Listen, as you can tell from talking to me, you know, I'm not a very articulate guy. I'm not a theologian. I would love God to raise up articulate people and theologians to press this message in the church, to expand it in the church, because I think that all of us would be so blessed. And it's not the financial issue. It's the spiritual transformation that would take place in the church that I think would enrich all of us.
Well, I think you're articulate, both in your speech and in your writing. There's so many takeaways from this book. And again, as we close this podcast, I want to highlight what you have said. Our fundraising efforts ought to be focused on not the need, it's not an either-or proposition, but not the need as much as the transformation that takes place in the life of those that give. And I think that's a beautiful insight. I pray that I can apply your message to the fundraising we do at the Christian Research Institute, that I can apply it in my own life, and that this has a ripple effect in the body of Christ so that we might as yet make a difference while there is yet time. I am so grateful to you for your message, for your willingness to put yourself on the line to articulate it. You're sort of going against the grain, but what you have communicated is not against the grain of Scripture. It runs with that grain.
Well, thank you, Hank. And it's, as I say, it's such a privilege for me to speak to somebody who's had such a powerful voice in the church for not years, but decades.
Dr. Andrew Galeris, again, the book is titled Money and Salvation, An Invitation to the Good Way. Dr. Galeris, may God continue to richly bless and use you for his glory. And as I said before, for the extension of his kingdom, because this is a book that will extend his kingdom by the transformation of people's lives. Thanks again. I deeply appreciate you.
Thank you, Hank.
We're out of time for this edition of the Hank Unplugged podcast. We look forward to seeing you next time with another interesting, informative, and inspirational person.
Thank you for listening to this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Dr. Andrew Galeris. To hear this Hank Unplugged podcast interview in its entirety, go to equip.org, iTunes, or wherever you listen to your favorite podcast. Our firm commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. In appreciation for your vital gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a copy of Money and Salvation, An Invitation to the Good Way by Andrew Galeris. Just call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters, life matters more. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.